You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Good morning. Hey, y'all. Good seeing you. I'd like to ask our ushers to come on down. We're going to take up our offering at this point. And just remember that a portion of everything you give on days like today goes to help fund things like missional communities and block parties to reach our neighborhood. So if you guys would give generously, if you're able, as these baskets pass by you, this is another way we worship Jesus here, through letting go of money that he has given to us. And another announcement I want to say is, in 3 weeks from today, Orphan Sunday at Pleasant Valley. That's one of our one of those special days we have all year long on our calendar. And it's the day where the host service is set aside is to talk about and to focus on the fatherless and rescuing the orphan, which is one of the core values of our church, if you've been here for any amount of time at all. And so what really makes that day special, though, is that 100% of our tithes and offerings, so every penny that is given, will go to our Titus Fund, which is our adoption fund that helps families in our congregation overcome the financial obstacles and barriers to adoption, as it's so expensive, both on a domestic and an international level often. And so please come prepare to give generously on November 13th and invite friends and families with you from other churches or wherever on that day. If they have a heart for orphan care or fostering or mentoring or adoption or whatever, very special day on November 13th. So today is week 6 of Jesus and Politics. And today we will specifically look at the issue of Christians and the Confederate flag, the gospel and racial justice. And so I want us to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse number 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. The word abhors isn't one we use very much. It just means hate or detest. So hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. So this is the mark of a true Christian. This is the mark of the Christian gospel. Jesus said the world will know we're his followers, not because if we go to church on Sunday, not based upon if we got a Christian bumper sticker. But Jesus said the way the world will know you're Christian is because of the way you love one another. And so there's no category in the Christian gospel in which we can love God and not love people. To love God is to love people, and you can't have one without the other. And so Paul here is saying, love one another with brotherly affection. And then he says in verse 10, outdo one another in showing honor. Think about this in the context of our own congregation. The Bible is saying, go out of your way, get out of your comfort zone maybe, to honor another brother or sister of Christ in our church. It's almost a competition. Outdo one another. There's almost a competition to see who can honor another Christian the most. Because Christians, we honor one another. This is basic to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So outdo one another in showing honor. And then in verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. That's not very difficult right now in the middle of the chaos of the presidential election to be constant in prayer, right? Where is this thing going to go? And then he says in verse number 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. Now, I think the main thing Paul has in mind here is the financial needs of the saints. He says, contribute to those. This is why we pass plates. This is why we have a benevolence fund. This is why we take our own hard-earned money and we give it so that we can love and serve one another. Because we know that anytime we have a body of Christ, there's going to be those who are suffering, those who are in need. And we made a commitment early on in this church that no one in this church has their basic needs left unmet. No family in this church ever will go through a winter without having heat. No child ever in this church will go without experiencing something very special at Christmas time. It will not happen. So we contribute to the needs of the saints. We're all family. We take care of one another. Those that have more are able to bless those that have less. And we all go through seasons in our life when we're in need. And so if you're here this morning and you have a need, if you're trying and you're working and you can't pay your bill a month, OMU bill, that's why the Church of Christ is here. So we contribute to the needs of the saints, but then the scripture says, and seek to show hospitality there in verse number 13. Seek to show hospitality to one another in the body of Christ. So when another brother or sister in Christ has a need or they're broken or they're hurting, God says, take them in, show them hospitality, honor them. This is all part of what it means to love one another. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. That can be hard, can it? Then he says in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Now, I did a lot of rejoicing last night. It was one of the best sports nights I've had, and I don't know when, for two reasons. Number one, Kentucky won a football game. In particular, a 51-yard field goal at the buzzer. We still got a chance to make the bowl game. But even more than that, the Chicago Cubs are going to the World Series for the first time in 71 years, which is a miracle. Probably means, as one brother told me, Jesus is about to come back before they can win the World Series. So me and three or four other Cubs fans in the church, we're rejoicing right now. And the Bible commands the rest of you to rejoice with us. I mean, that's what the text says. Rejoice with those who are rejoicing. And so the best way you can obey God's word is to bring me some banana pudding as I celebrate and party as the Cubs win the World Series next week. I'm just trying to help you be biblical, obedient Christians. Rejoice with those who rejoice. But then he says in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. And then he says, but weep with those who weep. So the Christian family lives together when babies are born and we rejoice, and when babies die and we weep. When we marry people and when we bury people, when we're happy and when we're sad, the family of God is called to be right there together. In the best of times and in the worst of times. When our marriages are thriving and when we're on the verge of divorce. Weep with those who weep. In your country music moment of the week, Johnny Cash got this right. And Cash wept with those who wept. That's why he always wore black. This is why he was the man in black. Because he said he wanted to be able to relate to and identify with those who were oppressed or neglected or downtrodden. This is why he sang in that famous song, he said, I'd love to wear a rainbow every day and tell the world that everything's okay. But then Cash said, but I'll try to carry off a little darkness on my back. Till things are brighter, I'm the man in black. And so Cash wept with those who wept. And in Romans 12 today, God says part of what it means for us to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, part of what it means to honor one another, verse 10, part of what it means to show hospitality to another Christian, verse 13, is to weep with them when they are weeping. When they hurt, we hurt with them. If they're sad, we're sad with them. This is what Christians do. It's who we are. It's the way Jesus has morphed and created our hearts new in him. So that nobody weeps alone. It means for our brothers and sisters in Christ, if some of them have a heritage that is filled with oppression. And they have a heritage that when they think about it, it makes them sad. God calls us, the gospel calls us to weep with those who are weeping. If our African-American brother and sister in Christ at Pleasant Valley, Lonnie and Denise Blake, if they can recount in vivid detail when as a child in the Deep South, they were not allowed to drink out of the same water fountain as the white kids. If sometimes that still makes them sad, God says we ought to weep with them. Even if you don't know them, we should be sad for them. Because Jesus didn't, remember that story in the Gospels? He didn't just say, well, let the little Jewish kids come to me. And all the Gentile kids, y'all stay over there. Jesus said, let all the little children come to me, red, yellow, black, and white. I believe that Jesus Christ wept when for decades in our country, in a country whose Declaration of Independence stated all men are created equal. I believe that Jesus Christ wept when little black boys and little black girls were told they couldn't use the same water fountain as little white boys and little white girls. I believe that struck at the very heart of God, and that that is fundamentally not only unchristian, but un-American. If our African-American brother in Christ, Jim Taylor, who just turned 84 years old, on Friday, happy birthday, brother, he's in this service. But you're going to see a picture here. That's Brother Jim on the far left. He was just about to turn 7. This is around 1939 or so. Handsome young man. Brother Jim, you owe me. Right. No, I mean that, brother. But Brother Jim can recount to you, and I ask his permission to share this, when as a child, he would be with his grandparents, and they would travel into town to take care of whatever they needed to do, and they want a moonlight barbecue. But they were not allowed to go to the front window like everybody else. But because they were black, they had to go through the back of the restaurant, by the kitchen. And as Jim shared that story as an 84-year-old man, he recalled it in vivid detail as though he were still 7. Brother Jim, the first African-American deputy sheriff in Davis County history in 1980 there. But when Brother Jim recalls his childhood and his experiences, if sometimes that still makes our brother sad, God says we're sad with him and we weep with him. Because no child should have to have that kind of memory. Because what that experience taught Jim as a child was that little black boys and little white boys were not created equal. Though Jim's parents and grandparents and his Sunday school teacher, they taught him that he did have just as much value, just as much value to God as a little white boy. But Jim received mixed messages as a child when he still had to sit on the back of the bus. And he was told he wasn't equal in God's eyes when he couldn't use the same restroom as a little white boy's. You know, I've seen my own children weep. James just turned 9 yesterday. But I've seen my own kids weep when they weren't invited to a birthday party or if they felt like they got left out at a game at recess, you know. And it breaks my heart. And if you're a parent, it breaks your heart, right? If our kids are hurt, we hurt with them. It's just what parents do. But parents, I want you to imagine now, I want you to imagine your 8-year-old son. Picture his little face when he was 8 or when he'll be 8. Imagine your 8-year-old son being told he can't get in the same swimming pool as the other kids because of the color of his skin. And you see his little face. And you see the sadness in his little eyes and the confusion. Because his parents tell him that God loves him. But it seems like nobody else does. And millions of our brothers and sisters, this was their experience. This was their experience for decades. Brothers and sisters in Christ, all throughout our community, we work with them and they're our neighbors and we go to church with them. They're in this room. And that was their experience. And if it wasn't that their experience, it was their parents' experience or their grandparents' experience. And that is sad. And that should make us sad. That we have African-American brothers and sisters whose great-great-great-grandparents were slaves. And they were owned by another human being. And they were treated and even viewed legally as though they were nothing more than property. Human property. And even more than a century later, many of them still feel the pain experienced by their own flesh and blood from what psychologists call secondary or vicarious trauma. That sometimes if prejudice isn't experienced personally, the pain and the hurt is still internalized by one if it's from a shared experience that someone close to them had. And if they want to weep, if they need to weep, then we as the body of Christ are called to weep with them because that is the spirit of Christ. If our black brother in Christ at Pleasant Valley, Dr. Mike Mazura, if Doc recalls to you how when he was in medical school at IU, just in the last 15 years, up in Bloomington, if he tells you like he told me about when he would walk down the hallways of the medical school, and on a weekly basis, people would come to him asking him to take out the trash or to go fix a toilet because they assumed he was a janitor, not a medical student, because of the color of his skin. And if that makes our brother sad, then we should be sad with him. And we should be sad for him, even if we don't know him. And it is sad that he has to share that experience with his children today. The gospel says, weep with those who are weeping. You know, throughout our nation right now, there is a lot of weeping, and there is a lot of sadness, and there is a lot of hurt, and there is a lot of confusion, and there is a lot of anger. Racial tension and unrest is as high as it's ever been in a long time. And as I met with a number of our African-American brothers and sisters recently, and they shared with me their hearts. And it's true, and they said that many of them believe that a lot of the racial unrest now we can probably blame on the media. I think there's a lot of truth to that, but regardless, when an African-American young man is shot and killed by the police, can we just be real for a little while and like just talk about reality? Do we have to be politically correct? Is it cool if I'm just like speak the truth? Because this is the world we live in, right? So here's what we can do. We can debate the legitimacy of a police shooting all day long. And we can talk about the details, and I think that's fine. We can do that. And often we will find that the police officer operated strictly by protocol, and there was no form of prejudice at all. As I said 3 weeks ago, I think the great majority of our police officers are faithful, hardworking men and women who put their lives at risk every single day, and they get paid basically nothing. And they would never want to harm a person in a million years because of the color of their skin. And so we honor them and we respect them. But other times, it may be determined that a shooting was unjust. And we just need to own that. I mean, we're intelligent people. Let's just call it like we see it. We need to ask hard questions. We don't need to be naive and not even believe in our own doctrine of sin and depravity. We as a church of all people who believe so strongly in the doctrine of sin and depravity, if we don't think that there are times when the color of a person's skin may dictate the behavior and the actions of a person in authority, we are naive to our own beliefs. It's been this way from the beginning of the world. This is one of the reasons why Jesus Christ was crucified. It was a form of prejudice because the Romans hated Jews. And he was the king of the Jews. So regardless, anytime anyone is shot and killed, regardless of the color of their skin, but including an African-American young man in particular, whether the shooting was warranted or not, every time we see it on the news and every time we see the face of another young man, and every time we see a weeping mother burying her 19-year-old son, and every time we see a little 5-year-old boy watch his father bleed to death after he was shot in front of him, all politics aside, all protocol aside, every time that happens, we ought to weep. And there is weeping across our nation right now. And there is sadness, and there is anger, and there is fear. And some of those people with these feelings and emotions are our very own African-American brothers and sisters in Christ. As a dear African-American sister told me recently, who has a young African-American son in his early 20s, she said she is afraid for him. This is a sister in Christ. Now, I know, because I've been around long enough to understand, that even when I make that statement I just made about a mother being afraid for her son because he's black, even me saying that, there's all kinds of responses throughout this room. Some, you hear that and you're sad for her because a sweet mother who loves her son more than anything in the world lives in fear. For others, we're not showing it because we're in church. But internally, we're rolling our eyes But let's go back to what the Word of God says. In Romans chapter 12, verse number 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Love one another with brotherly affection. And love never rolls its eyes at the emotions and the feelings of a brother or sister in Christ. Love seeks to understand, not pronounce judgment. And then Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor. So to honor our brothers and sisters in Christ means we respect them and we listen to them and we validate them, even if we don't totally understand their point of view. This is the most basic, fundamental sense of what it means to be Christian. And skip down to verse number 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Weep with those who weep. Notice God does not say only weep with those who are weeping after we have done a thorough analysis of whether or not we think they ought to be weeping. Jesus Christ did not lecture Martha and Mary when they came to him weeping because their brother had died, Lazarus. Jesus could have lectured them and delegitimized them and said, you should have known I was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and corrected them and rebuked them. And there may have been a time and a place for that later. But in that moment, when Martha and Mary were weeping, Jesus did no lecture, no correcting, no rebuking, but he simply just wept with them. He saw them weeping and Jesus wept. The most Christ-like thing some of us can do when it comes to this issue of racial equality is to just stop talking. To just stop talking and start listening. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Church, we cannot live in harmony with one another. We cannot live in harmony with a brother or sister in Christ if we invalidate them every time they express an opinion or an emotion or a feeling that we disagree with them and just write them off. There's no harmony there. There's no listening there. There's no humility there. And then he says, do not be haughty. Now, what is the context here? The context is weeping with those who weep. So don't be haughty. In other words, when other people are weeping, don't be prideful and write them off because we think we have wisdom and insight into the situation that they clearly don't have. We've got a black president. Why are they crying? Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly, God says. The lowly, that's the broken, the sad, the scared. And then he says in verse 16, never be wise in your own sight. Never be wise in your own sight. So if an African-American brother or sister is weeping, and if we don't fully understand, never be wise in your own sight. If some of our African-American brothers and sisters live in fear for their teenage sons, and even if we can't relate to that, God says, don't be wise in your own sight. If some of our African-American brothers and sisters are angry, even if we can't relate, God says, don't be wise in your own sight. In other words, God says, stop thinking that we've got it all figured out. Stop thinking that we should be the judges of when it's okay for another Christian or someone else to be sad or to be angry. Don't be wise in your own sight. Just stop talking for a little while and start listening. For a Christian, on this issue of racial justice, the unwillingness to stop speaking our opinions and to just listen may be a subtle form of prejudice. Say that again. The inability to stop talking and expressing our opinions and to just close our mouths and listen on this issue, the inability to do that, I think, is a subtle form of prejudice at worst, or foolish disrespect at best. Because to truly love another person with brotherly affection, Romans 12:10, the other person has to feel as though we hear them and we understand them. As a Christian, if another brother or sister is sharing with us an emotion or a feeling, we cannot invalidate them. As God said in Romans 12:10, we honor them, we respect them, we hear them out. This is common human courtesy, much less Christian courtesy. This is what we ought to be teaching our children from the time they can speak. But God had this thing figured out a long time ago. This is why James said in James 3:17, but the wisdom from above, that's God's wisdom. How do you know if you have godly wisdom? The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, then open to reason. Open to reason. Church, if we are not even open to a conversation about prejudice or racism, if we are not even open, if we just discount everything an African American brother or sister says, if we're not open to reason and open to hearing them and how they feel and how they think and their understanding of the situation, if we're not open to even having a conversation with that without running our own mouths, the Bible says we don't have godly wisdom. And in the scriptures, the opposite of godly wisdom is foolishness. So Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding. A fool takes no pleasure in listening to another person's perspective. But a fool only expresses his own opinion. If we would all, myself included, if we would all read that verse every time before we posted something on Facebook, there'd be about 98.7 less posts on Facebook. And we wouldn't have anything to look at when we went to the restroom. There ain't nobody posting nothing in 3 weeks. Oh, that's because everybody's trying to be like God and not express our own opinions all the time, and instead of delegitimizing everybody else. And I'm including myself in that. James 3:17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So people who have godly wisdom are impartial. In other words, we don't take sides before we even hear the other person out. That's not what Christians do. And we sincerely, James says, value what the other person is saying. So as Christians think through this issue of racial justice, godly wisdom says we should spend less time correcting people and more time connecting with them. Less time correcting people and more time connecting and seeking to hear them out and hear their perspective and their understanding, and their interpretation, and their perception. This is the way Jesus Christ did it. In John chapter 4, Jesus encounters a Samaritan woman at the well, in that classic story we've heard since kindergarten. And everybody knew that the Jewish people had no interactions with the Samaritan people, because they were ethnic minorities. And the Jews considered Samaritans to be half-breeds. And so they were prejudiced against them. And so Jesus encounters this Samaritan woman, and he's having a conversation with her. And she's like, you ain't supposed to be talking to me. Like, don't you see who I am? And on top of that, she was a promiscuous woman. She'd been with 5 men. And yet Jesus does not spend his time correcting her or delegitimizing her, but he connects with her. And he tells her he will give her living water from which she will never thirst again. And he loved her in spite of her ethnicity, and in spite of the fact that the shade of her skin color was different than his, and even in spite of her sin. And so when it comes to the issue of racial equality, Christians, do we spend more time correcting people with whom we disagree or connecting them in an effort to hear their heart and to try to understand? When was the last time we sat down with an African-American brother or sister and we just asked them from the bottom of our heart, sincerely, with an open mind, as James said, tell me, brother or sister, when you see an African-American young man shot and killed on the television, how does that make you feel?
Brother Lonnie, tell me about your experiences as a child being raised in the Deep South in the 60s. What was that like? Help me understand. See, that is a Christian conversation. And we don't plan out our responses while they are speaking. People see right through that. You know what I'm saying? Like if you ask somebody a question and while they're telling you, you're already concocting up your own argument, they see right through it. And so we don't try to make a counter argument to help them see our angle as though we're more enlightened. But you know what? You know the most godly thing we can do sometimes is to just listen and not say a word. Don't be wise in our own sight. And try to explain to them how things are better now and racism no longer an issue. That's not helpful. That's not a Christian way of communicating. We ask more questions. We may not even understand everything the other person is saying, but we try to understand. You see? We try to enter into their story and feel the sadness and the pain with them. And the reason we do this is because this is what Jesus Christ has done for us, who left the glories of heaven, and he came and tried to experience exactly what we are experiencing as a human being, so that Jesus Christ can relate to us and he connects with us because he entered into our space. God left heaven and became a man because he loved people. And this is why Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Church, why do we trust Jesus Christ so much? Why do we know he loves us so much? It's because Jesus hears us and he understands us. And the reason we know he hears us and understands us is because he became one of us. And he walked where we walk, and he slept where we sleep, and he did everything that we do, and yet he did it without sin. And he can relate to us when we're hungry. He can relate to us when we're afraid. He can relate to us when our best friends start a rumor about us. He can relate to us if our own sibling or family member disowns us, because all of this happened to Jesus Christ. He can relate to us. Jesus experienced racial prejudice, and so we can trust Jesus because we know he connects with us in our weaknesses, and Jesus gets us. And every human being just wants to be got. It's a longing in every human heart that someone would just understand them and listen to them. And so to be like Christ, we must not turn a black eye, a blind eye, but we must embrace the feelings of our African-American brothers and sisters in Christ, and we must seek to enter into their story because this is precisely what Jesus Christ has done for us. But even more than that, at the end of the day, racial harmony can't be seen primarily as a social issue. This topic of racial harmony and justice is first and foremost a blood issue. The blood of Christ. Because Jesus died to create a new race, one race united by his blood. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 12, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Gentiles, people like us. I'm assuming there's no Jews in here. People like us who were at one time separated from God. And notice what God says in verse 12. Remember, Gentiles, remember all you non-Jewish people, that you at that time were separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. To all of us in the room who are not Jewish, at one time, we were separated from God. We were alienated. We were strangers from God. We were the spiritual minorities. We couldn't drink from the same fountain of God that the Jews could drink from. We didn't just sit in the back of the church. We couldn't even come into the church. We were not the people of God. Know your own spiritual heritage. This is who we were. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one. That's Jews and Gentiles. This applies to black people and white people and Asian people. Jesus has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that Jesus might create in himself one. one new man in place of the two, so making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. In Jesus Christ, there is not a Jewish church any longer, and there is not a Gentile church, and there is not a black church, and there is not a white church. That is one church. That is the blood-bought church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out of the blood spilled from Calvary was born a church of people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation. This is the Christian gospel. And so three points of application and conclusion. One, if you haven't already, enter into relationships with people of a different skin color. Now, this is something we should have been taught as preschoolers. But some of us were not taught this. If you haven't already, enter into relationships with people of a different skin color. Because this will be our experience for all of eternity in heaven. When around that great throne, the Bible says, with people from every tongue and every tribe and every nation. And in that great, glorious kingdom of Christ, there will be skin colors we have never seen and languages we have never heard. And I assure you and I promise you, English will not be the primary language there. And we will learn, if we haven't figured it out already, Jesus Christ was not and is not white. And if you can't love a Jesus like that, then you won't have to worry about it because you won't be seeing him. One of my favorite things to do is to poke my head back in our children's area here at the church. You should do that sometime after you get your background check. Don't be going back there without a background check. We'll take you out. We got snipers up in the walls. We really do. But you know why I like going back there and just poking my head in? It's because that is the closest thing to the kingdom of Jesus Christ you will see on this earth. Because there's little white boys and little white girls and little black girls and little black boys and little Asian kids and little Hispanic kids. And there's kids from Europe and from Africa. And there's kids from Asia and from North America and from all over. And they're playing together and nobody even cares what the other person looks like. And Jesus Christ is more in that room than he may be anywhere in the world. So if you want to get a little taste of the kingdom of Christ, go hang out with the little ones who get it. Who get it. And so for adults, let's start practicing what we're going to do for all of eternity. And if that makes you uncomfortable, the thought of being in heaven forever with people that don't look like you and you being the minority white folks, then well, you probably won't have to worry about it because I don't think you'll be there. I don't have anybody in mind when I say that, but if the shoe fits, I would just encourage you to wear it. And if that offends you, I would just encourage you to take that up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, though, if you already have relationships with the people of a different skin color, and I think most of us do, then make an effort to take the relationship to a deeper, more meaningful level. So this is the challenge for the majority of us. Take your relationship with a person of a different ethnicity or a different skin color or whatever it is. Take it to a whole new level and ask them some of the questions we've talked about today. Enter into a risky territory in your relationship. I mean, I talk to white people sometimes about this issue, and they're like, well, it's I'm good. Like, I got black friends. Like, that is not the point here. It's like every white person feels like we have to have that token black friend, and all of a sudden we feel like we're not prejudiced. But that is not what the Bible is talking about here. We're talking about knowing one another. Fellowship, koinonia, that kind of Christian communion isn't superficial. It's not, I got some black Facebook friends. It's, we know one another, and we bear one another's burdens, God said, and we serve one another. But you can't do that if you don't know people, and if you don't know their story, and know their past, and know their pain, and know their experiences. You can't be an obedient Christian if you don't know people deeply and intimately. And this is why we have missional community groups. And I encourage you, take those relationships that you have and go to a whole new level. And ask risky questions of one another. And give one another the permission to be totally honest and vulnerable. Because the gospel allows this. Thirdly and finally, ask the Holy Spirit, is there any hint of prejudice inside of me that I may not even realize I have? I want to ask every person in this room, whether we're black or white or whatever, ask this question. God, is there even a hint of prejudice inside of me that maybe I'm totally oblivious to? Tim Keller, the great preacher in New York City, white guy, 66, and here's what Keller said. He said, conservative evangelicals, particularly white ones, seem to have become more indifferent to the sin of racism during my lifetime. Why? One reason, of course, is the stubbornness of this sinful heart. We never want to hear about what is wrong with us. You know, we all have blind spots. If you're like, well, I don't have any, well, that's the point. You don't know they're there. You know, it's a blind spot. That's why God gave me Annie. I feel like most of my blind spots have been revealed. You know what I'm saying? Like, I didn't know I had that one. If I find one ever, that's why she just walked out. But, no, she really did walk out. But we all have blind spots. Listen, we all have, we're so fallen. I mean, Christ redeems us and we're new creatures, but we still got this ugly in us and in our flesh, right? And we're so deeply fallen. There are little seeds of sin inside of us that sometimes I don't think we realize they're there until right before we die, and sometimes even after we die. And so what we want to do as part of our sanctification is earlier in life. I don't want to know anything ugly inside of me. I mean, I see more every day. A spouse will reveal more ugly to you. You have kids. You'll start seeing sins you didn't even know you had. You thought you were a patient person until you had kids. You know what I'm saying? Or God has a way of revealing the ugly, because that's when his glory is most clearly seen, because Jesus died for all of it. But what if we as a church were more mature and more godly and more wise and said, Jesus, show me a little more ugly even right now. Jesus, I don't want any blind spots. I want to know, because I want to be more like you. And so what if we asked risky questions and said, Lord, I was raised in the South. Is there anything in me, any form of prejudice that maybe I didn't even know I had? Would you show it to me? You better be careful if you ask that question to the Lord, because he might just show you something that you didn't know was there. And he did that for me this week. I asked the Lord that question. I was literally on my knees in my office across the street praying. I said, Lord, show me ugly. Show me where I've been wrong. And out of the blue, he started to bring to me a couple very vivid things from my childhood that somehow had been deeply hidden and buried that I didn't even know were there. And the first is a story, and I'm closing with this. We're about done. Of one of my best friends growing up, Patrick Dawson, on the right, called him PD. That's his little boy with him. And Patrick was one of my best buddies, and we played basketball together basically every day growing up. And he was like a member of our family. He went on vacations with us. And when my dad died, Patrick was there. He said my dad was like a father to him. Patrick didn't have a dad in his life. But I love that dude. And I remember in middle school and even high school, some of our other black friends would call Patrick Blacktrick, because his skin was darker than some of the other black friends we had. And Patrick would just laugh it off. I mean, he didn't, never said a word. And because our other black friends would call him that, I just chimed right in. Thought, well, you know, if they could do it, I could do it too. You know, just young and insensitive. And last week when I asked the Lord to show me anything I needed to know, right in the middle of that prayer, out of the middle of nowhere, Jesus just like brought right in front of me Patrick's face. I hadn't talked to him in a long time. And all of a sudden, I see Patrick. And all of a sudden, I see him as a young man at Trick County Middle School and High School. And all of a sudden, he wasn't smiling. But this time, I saw deep pain. And I saw a young man that was deeply wounded for years by me and other friends. And every time we called him Blacktrick, or every time we picked on him because of the darkness of his skin color, we were wounding him deeply. And I just figured it out about 4 days ago. And Jesus told me to call him and apologize to him. 20-something years later. Second story is, last week, one of our African-American sisters in this church shared with me a time when her son here in Owensboro was in fourth grade, her black son, and someone called him the N-word in his class, and how that wounded and hurt him so deeply. And as soon as she told me that story, it was obviously a God thing, because immediately I went back to fourth grade, same grade he was in. And God, it's almost like God pulled out an old VHS tape from the early 90s, and he hit play on a night in my life as a fourth grader that I had totally deleted from my memory, or so I thought. And there I was at my buddy's house. We were having a sleepover. It was his birthday, and there were like 15, 16, fourth, fifth grade kids there. And it was late. We was playing basketball inside the house on this little indoor goal. And it was all white kids, but one of our friends, his name was Donovan, and he was black, and Donovan was there. And me and some of my buddies were young and just really stupid. And some of my friends went through this stage where they started calling one another the N-word. White kids calling other white kids the N-word. And so being young and stupid, I started doing it too. We never said it in front of our black friends. I guess in our mind, we thought that made it okay. Just how foolish we were. But one night at this birthday party, there we all were playing ball inside. And in the middle of the chaos of the game, you know, kids just being loud and crazy. Just out of the middle of nowhere, I said it loud. The N-word. Said it real loud. All of a sudden, everybody just stopped. Awkward silence. You could have heard a pin drop. 15, 10-year-olds. Everybody was just looking down. And I looked over at Donovan. And he just had his head down. He never said a word. He didn't walk over to me and punch me in the face, which I deserved. He just sat there for a minute, and he picked up the ball, and he started playing again. He never said another word to me about it to this day. We graduated high school, close friends. And I totally forgot about it until Jesus took me there last week in that prayer. And then I saw the real Donovan's face. And he was hurt and he was wounded. And I hurt him and it was wrong. And I sinned against God and I sinned against him. I tell you those two stories to reveal something in my own heart. But to encourage you that if you'll ask the Lord Jesus to show you things inside yourself you don't know about yourself, he will show you things about yourself you don't know about yourself. So pray the prayer at your own risk. But I would encourage you to bow your head right now, everybody in the room, and to close your eyes. And whether we're white or black or Asian or Hispanic, I would encourage every person in this room to say, Lord Jesus, is there even a hint of prejudice inside of me that I may not even realize I have? Jesus, is there someone that I've hurt? Jesus, is there someone I've ever disrespected? I want you to think back to third grade. I want you to think back to middle school and that locker room. I want you to think back to high school. I want you to think about the kids you ran around with and the things you used to say and the things you used to do. I want you to think back, if you're in business, have I ever not hired a person merely because of the color of their skin? Have I ever mistreated someone? Have I ever shown impartiality? Have I ever made a comment? Think back to the 60s. Think back to the 70s. Think back to the Jim Crow days. Ask Jesus to show you any ugly, any prejudice. And if it comes up and if you see it, take it to Jesus who shed his blood for it. And there's no condemnation for it. There's forgiveness and freedom. But there is no freedom if we don't own it and confess it and make it right between the Lord and us and that other person. Some of us need to make a phone call this week. Some of us need to travel back to our hometown and go knock on some doors and make some apologies. And we do it for the glory of God. And we do it because we want to love one another with brotherly affection. And we would do it because we want to outdo one another in showing honor. Sometimes to be faithful to Christ, you got to do really awkward stuff. And you got to be real uncomfortable. But Jesus hung in misery for hours on a tree to give us the freedom to do these kinds of things. So just take a moment and pray. And then I'll pray for us and we'll sing. Father in heaven, we pray that by your sweet, powerful Holy Spirit, you might come and show us all of our ugly. Father, dig up things inside of us that we don't even know it's there. And maybe it has nothing to do with this issue at all. Maybe it's some other hidden sin that we're just now seeing. But God, would you be faithful to sanctify us and to show us the ugly that we can take it to the cross of Christ and get rid of it and be done with it. Lord, we want to grow as Christians. We want to grow as the body of Christ to look more like your kingdom and to be more diverse and to do so in love and in harmony and in peace and in unity and in understanding that we bear the needs and burdens of one another and we love one another. Father, may we be the most understanding, humble, open-hearted congregation in all of this city. May men and women from different backgrounds and different skin colors and different socioeconomic statuses, may they all come here and love you here and feel comfortable here and transparent and vulnerable here to know that it's a safe place. It's a safe place in Jesus. May that be this church. And that's all of grace. So would you give us this grace and be faithful? In Jesus' name, amen.